Thank you for that reading, and thank you. It's good to be back this afternoon. It feels as though an awful lot has happened since we last met. But I suppose it's true, it has. Now, sorry, let me come back to what we're talking about, prayer. You've had fun this morning with Paul, I gather. And now I have to apologise, you've got me now. Having had some good teaching from Paul, you've got me. So I do apologise. But in order to sort of whet your appetite, because I don't think there are many jokes in the rest of my talk, I thought I'd come back to a few church notices. Or bulletins. You have a bulletin, don't you, Brian? So here's one that I discovered was sent in one church bulletin. The Low Self-Esteem Support Group will meet Thursday at 7 o'clock. Please use the back door. The third verse of Blessed Assurance will be sung without musical accompaniment. I think they meant musical accompaniment. For those of you who have... Oh, this is interesting. For those of you who have children and don't know it, we have a nursery downstairs. Edwin, have you got that? Sorry. The pastor... This is no comment on you, Brian. The pastor will preach his farewell message, after which the choir will sing Break Forth into Joy. Well, where have we got to in this weekend on prayer, Christian prayer? We began last night. If you were with us last night, well done. It seems a long time ago, doesn't it? But we began last night by saying that plenty of people pray. People pray. But there's all the difference in the world between general prayer and truly Christian prayer. For a start, the one who trusts Jesus, and you saw this morning, if you were here this morning, is able to call the great God of the universe, the one who created the world, the heavens and the earth, able to call on that great God as their daddy, Abba, Father. Jesus said, when you pray, Abba, Father, Daddy. Now, Jesus was able to call God that, because, of course, Jesus is God's Son. But what was remarkable was that he taught his followers that they could come to God like that too. Astonishing. The Jews had all sorts of names for God. Not one of them was Father. They didn't know God intimately as their Heavenly Father. Jesus says, if you're a follower of mine, you can come to God like that as my Heavenly Father. And he taught his disciples to pray, didn't he? The Lord's Prayer, the prayer that he taught us. Daddy, I don't reverence your name as I ought. Hallowed be your name. And your kingdom isn't reigning in my life, as it should. Let your kingdom come. And I need you to provide for my daily needs. Give us this day our daily bread. And I need your forgiveness. Forgive us our sins. And I need your protection. Lead us not into temptation. Daddy, I can't do any of these things for myself. But you are my Heavenly Father. So please do them for me. Now that's what makes Christian prayer. The Christian knows the living God as their daddy, their Heavenly Father. And asking for these five things, for God's name, for his kingdom, for my needs, for my forgiveness, for my protection, asking for these five things persistently, shamelessly, confidently. We complicate prayer so much. Did Paul make that point this morning? Don't we overcomplicate prayer? But prayer really is very simple, isn't it? I mean, Jesus just gives us those five things. Most of those things most of our prayers ought to hang on those five things. Really very simple, isn't it? But we complicate it, don't we? I don't know about you, but I find prayer intimidating sometimes. People say, shall we pray? Well, we ought to. But my heart doesn't jump sometimes. And I think it's because I feel as though prayer is for the sort of crack troops. You know, the special elite Christians, the missionaries. They've got prayer down to a fine art, haven't they? But I'm a sort of feeble, weak Christian. I'm only just sort of starting out. And I'm not really sure that I can do it. But Jesus made it very, very simple, didn't he? It's all about coming to God as my Heavenly Father and asking for these five things. Well, then this morning you also saw that there's another difference between prayer in general and Christian prayer, and it can be summed up in one word, and that is Christ. Christian prayer, if it's to be Christian, has to have Christ at the centre. So you saw, I hope, that Jesus transforms prayer by his teaching. So Jesus had an awful lot to say about prayer. He taught us how to pray. He taught us what to pray. By his teaching he transforms prayer. By his example he transforms prayer. So all the time Jesus was going to his Father to pray. This is what Jesus did. All the time. Living relationship. We're not told that he had a regular quiet time, you know, sort of 20 minutes in the morning. We're not told that, are we? But Luke shows us, just in Jesus' everyday life, he was in constant communication with his Father. And sometimes I think we can go, I mean, the quiet time can be very helpful. But sometimes it can give the impression that we've done our 20 minutes, that's it, we can forget God now, and then carry on with the rest of our life. Whereas I think the whole point is we're supposed to be in a living relationship, aren't we, with our Heavenly Father. So constantly we go to him. Problem coming up? Lord, you know, just Father, help me with this. Not sure what to, how to handle that. What should I say? It's a constant, you see, it's a constant living relationship, isn't it? Be very odd, wouldn't it? If my wife saw me sort of 20 minutes a day, I said, right, we've got a little appointment at 8 o'clock in the morning, we meet at 8, and then immediately finishes at 8:20, goodbye, and off I go. And I'll see you again tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock. And it'd be slightly odd, wouldn't it? Or maybe some of you have marriages like that. You can queue up and talk to Brian afterwards. But it's just, do you see what I mean? We do sort of sometimes just box off, don't we, our Christian lives. That's not how it's supposed to be. So Jesus, by his teaching, by his example, transforms prayer. But I want us to notice three more ways, and if you've got this sort of little yellow handout, you'll see that there are three more ways in which Jesus transforms prayer. By his teaching, by his example. And thirdly, by his blood. By his blood. Does anyone remember 1966? I won't embarrass you. You don't have to put your hand up. But does anybody remember 1966? I wasn't born. I know it looks as though I was, but I wasn't. Remember England winning the World Cup? If it wasn't for the fact that I've seen a bit of footage on the television, I've heard people go on about it ad nauseum, I wouldn't quite have believed that we ever did win the World Cup, but apparently we did back in 1966. It's getting longer and longer away, isn't it, really? I remember a few years ago watching an interview with Bobby Moore, the England captain, and the interviewer said to him, you know, it must have been a tremendous moment as he mounted those steps at the old Wembley Stadium, remember, and walked along the platform to receive the cup from, it was Her Majesty the Queen, wasn't it? What was going through your mind, asked the interviewer. And he replied, all I could think was my hand was absolutely filthy. It was covered in mud, he said. And I was going to have to shake the Queen's hand. And she was wearing a beautifully white, clean pair of gloves. He said, I didn't want to shake her hand. And it's interesting, I watched the footage. If you ever, I mean, they're all constantly playing it, aren't they? Because we haven't got much to celebrate about, have we, England, these days? But anyway, I've watched the footage, and next time you see it, you watch it. And sure enough, there's Bobby Moore. And as he's climbing the steps, you can see he's frantically rubbing his hands against his shorts and his shirt, desperately trying to make his hand clean. Friends, you and I aren't clean enough to come before a holy and pure God, let alone the Queen. The psalmist says, isn't he, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? In other words, who can come and meet God in Jerusalem, in the temple where he dwelt among them? And the answer, of course, is he who has clean hands and a pure heart. Well, that can never be us, could it? How could you and I ever come to this God in prayer and expect him to hear us? I mean, just for the sins of the last 24 hours, you know what you've thought. You know, if we had up on the screen a little sort of DVD of all the thoughts that have flashed through your mind in the last 24 hours, and we sort of showed that tonight, we cancelled the quiz and said, do you want to know what Edwin Addison's thought today? Here we are. Here are the edited highlights. It would be a video nasty, wouldn't it? We'd have to have an X-ray. No, it's not just you, Edwin, is it? It's just all of us. That's just our thoughts. Let alone what we've said and done. How could we ever come to God in prayer and expect him to hear us? We come with dirty hands. We come with dirty hearts. But the Apostle John tells us, doesn't he, that wonderful verse, 1 John 1:7. If you've got a Bible, why don't we turn to that? What a wonderful verse it is. It's a verse, in your church, in your Sunday school or Sunday club or whatever you call your youth activities, do you get the children to learn memory verses? When I was growing up as a kid, we all always learnt memory verses. Do you do that? We don't know quite what goes on, but anyway. It's a great thing. Can I plug? Every church I go to, I always say, please teach your children memory verses, because I go back to the AV. I was taught, you know, good old AV. And all the verses, I just remember, because I was taught as a child. I try and remember things now. I never forget it. I always forget everything. But what I was taught as a child, you tend to remember, don't you? So the verses I learnt, the memory verses, and this is one of the verses we learnt in Sunday school, I remember. In fact, just a little story on that. In our Sunday school, we had a memory verse every Sunday that we had to learn. Now, I wasn't very good at it. I learnt about, I suppose, probably about 10 or 20 at the most out of the 52 Sundays of the year or whatever. So I wasn't brilliant at it. My sister was an expert. You know, everything you gave to her, she sort of learnt it off by heart. And I remember that in our Sunday school, we had this competition where people had to sort of line up in a row. And the Sunday school superintendent went down the row asking each one of them whether they could recite the verses. And we did this. I can't really ever remember us doing anything else. I think that's all we ever did was learn memory verses. But anyway, and my sister, the prize was walnut whips. Who likes walnut whips? My sister loved walnut whips. And you used to get three, didn't you, in the little packets. You used to get three walnut whips. And this was the big motivation for her. I remember the day came, and she was so excited. She'd done all her work. She prepared it all. She'd learned all these verses, and we were testing her in the car, and I was sitting there trying to trip her up, deliberately feeding her the wrong verses, you know, so that she'd try and get... I was a nice brother. And the day came, and we went along the line, and she got to my sister. She went through all, I don't know what it is. It was a lot of verses, probably only 20, but it felt as though we were there forever. Anyway, she recited them all perfectly, word perfect. And the Sunday school superintendent, she's anyone who did. The other five who come up, they'd all stumbled, they all fell at the first hurdle and all the rest of it. My sister managed to get right to the end, we're all right. And he said, well done, well done. And he got his bag out, he put his hand in, and he brought out a Mars bar. And I was in absolute hysterics at the back. I was a horrible brother, a horrible brother. Sorry, anyway, that's nothing to do with what we're looking at. Here's, hopefully you found 1 John 1, verse 7. Page 1225 in these church Bibles, page 1225. Here is a verse that's worth committing to memory. Why don't we say it together? 1 John 1, 7, if we've got the NIV. 1 John 1, 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light... we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. The blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. In other words, Jesus' death on the cross in our place means that we can be washed clean from the stain of our sin. We can be made right with a pure God. The dirty hands that you have, the dirty heart that we have, is washed clean. There's no other place that we can go to that will get rid of that stain of sin on your life or mine. Only the blood of Jesus washes that away. Blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us, cleanses us from all sin. Without Jesus and his shed blood, we couldn't even come to God and expect him to hear us. Well, there's no way we could. So John 1:7 is often being referred to as the Christian's bar of soap. It's a good verse, isn't it? The Christian's bar of soap. When you come to pray, how about washing your hands and your heart in the blood of Jesus? You say, well, I can't pray because my sin condemns me. I've done this and I've done that. If you only knew, yes, God does know. God does know what you've done. It's no surprise to him. He knows all about you. We can't hide it from him. But if we confess our sin, then God is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Or remember the passage that we had read to us from Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews is a complicated letter, isn't it? And on a Saturday afternoon, you're trying to sort of get yourself to wake up for the speaker. It's not an easy chapter, is it, to have read? So well done, Annie, for reading it to us. But page 1206 in the Church Bibles, Hebrews chapter 9. What's that all about? Well, the writer is telling us about what happened under the Old Covenant. God provided a tent. Well, in fact, everybody lived in tents in those days, remember? The people were on the move. And God's tent was the tabernacle. And symbolically, the holy, the pure God dwelt there in the middle of his people. Everyone else's tents were camped around his tent. And right in the middle of that tent was a room called the Holy Place, verse 2. And then behind that was the Most Holy Place, another little room, smaller room. Told that in verse 3. And in that Most Holy Place, the Ark of the Covenant, the gold box which contained the Ten Commandments, lived. And symbolically, God dwelt there. And there were meticulous regulations in the Old Testament about how you approached this special tent. Only the priests could go in, so not everybody could enter in, only the priests. But then they could only go in after they'd followed the regulations. And not just any priest could go into the Most Holy Place. Only the high priest, we're told, verse 7. He could enter into the Most Holy Place, and then only once a year, and then only after he'd killed a bull as a sin offering for his own sin, and after he'd killed a goat for the sins of the people, so that people's sins could then be atoned for. They could be at one with God. But the writer to the Hebrews says, how could the blood of bulls and goats really cleanse our consciences? And when your conscience condemns you, when your conscience tells you, oh, David, don't be silly. If they really knew what you were like, what you were thinking an hour ago. If people really knew what I said last night to my wife or to my husband, what I said to the children this morning when I got up. You know, your conscience condemns you. How would it be possible for our conscience to be cleansed from bulls and goats? Well, of course they couldn't. Perfect, sinless life. And it therefore took the blood of God's perfect, sinless Son, the Eternal One, to deal with your sin and mine. How does he put it in verse 14 of chapter 9? How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished. In other words, he was perfect. There's no blemish on Jesus. Just as the priests had to select animals that were unblemished. Sort of pointing forward to Jesus and his perfection. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? You see, it's Jesus' blood that your conscience and mine can be cleansed from all the filth of our lives. It's by Jesus' blood. That filth which should lead to your death and mine, our judgment. But because Jesus has shed his blood for us, bearing our judgment himself, we are cleansed, we're made clean. Why? Well, so that, says the writer, we may serve the living God. I mean, don't you find that incredible? It's not just that God makes us clean. I mean, that's a miracle in itself, isn't it? Why should he do that? Why should he bother to clean you up and to clean me up? I mean, I'm the one who's got myself into the mess that I have. Out of his generosity and his love and his grace, he sends his Son so that I may be clean. But it's not just that God makes us clean. It's that he makes us clean by the blood of Jesus so that we can then become useful. We can serve, you and I can serve the living God. You say, well, how can I serve the living God? What have I got to offer? Well, good question. I don't just say that of you, I say that of me too. What can we offer God? As if there's anything that we could give to him that wasn't his in the first place. But isn't that the grace of God? Doesn't need us. But he sets his love on you and he sets his love on me and he sends his Son so that we might be cleansed from our sin and then be made useful for him to serve the living God. What a God we serve. How great is it? We sang it, didn't we? How great is our God? That's the God we serve. Yes, you, little me. We serve the living God. We can serve the living God, of course, in what we do, but also in what we pray, which means that our prayers then become significant. So do you see, Jesus' blood transforms prayer. I can approach God now because of Jesus' blood. And not only can I approach him in prayer, but I then become useful for his purposes too. How we ought to thank God for Jesus' blood. Are we thankful this afternoon for the blood of Jesus, which cleanses us from all our sin? The means by which we can approach God in prayer. But then, fourthly, Jesus' blood, yes, is followed by his intercession. Jesus' blood transforms prayer, but his intercession, Jesus' intercession transforms prayer too. After Jesus' death on the cross and his mighty resurrection, Jesus ascended into heaven. What is he doing now? Well, the Bible says that he's praying for you and me. I want to turn back in the Bibles to Hebrews 7. We're still in the book of Hebrews. And it's page 1205. Page 1205, 1205. So Hebrews 7 and verse 23. The writer's been talking about the priests in the Old Testament, who were the mediators. They were the people who went before God on behalf of the people. And so he says, now there be many of those priests, since death prevented them from continuing in office. In other words, the trouble with the priests is they kept dying. So you had to have lots of them, didn't you? Because in the end, however good a priest is, he gets old and he pops his clogs. So you need another priest then to replace him. But 24, because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to do what? To intercede for them. Friends, can I say, if nobody else is praying for you, he is. Isn't that fantastic? What a fantastic thought. So when you pray, you're joining your prayers to his, aren't you? Because he's praying for you all the time. He always lives to intercede. You were here this morning when Paul was taking you through Luke's gospel. You saw that Jesus did that whilst he was on the earth. Remember how he said to Simon Peter, he said, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you. But Jesus says, Simon, I prayed for you. I mean, that's an incredible thought anyway, isn't it? I mean, Jesus, this was the night before he was betrayed. And he's telling Simon that I prayed for you. Of course, he then goes out, doesn't he, into Gethsemane, and he says, "Come and come with me to pray. Watch and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation." He's not asking them to pray for him. And of course, he finds them asleep, doesn't he? But on the night when Jesus is facing his greatest trial, he's saying, "Simon, I'm worried about you, or I'm concerned for you, but don't worry, I prayed for you." Isn't that incredible? That's our Lord Jesus all over, isn't it? Always thinking of us. Well, Hebrews 7:25 tells us that Jesus carried on praying for Simon even when he ascended into heaven too. Please don't think you are ever forgotten. Perhaps you think that. Perhaps you think, nobody prays for me. I'm on my own, single. Nobody's really bothered about me. Well, the Lord Jesus does bother about you. He's praying for you. And Hebrews tells us that Jesus prays with tremendous sympathy. So come back to chapter 4 in Hebrews. So Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. It is page 1203. Verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Jesus was and is a man. I was talking with a lovely Roman Catholic lady the other day. And I asked her, why do you pray to Mary? And she said, because she's human. And she explained how she felt Mary would understand how she felt. Listen, Jesus is human. And he understands. See, it's when you so emphasize Jesus' divinity and downplay his humanity that you start searching for someone else in heaven who's human and who understands you. You see? We don't need to pray to Mary. Thank God we don't need to pray to Mary. We pray to Jesus, or through him, because he understands. He's been tempted, as I have, as you have. He sympathizes. He's been through it. The very worst that you can face, and more. So the writer says, because of that, verse 16, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. We sang it in our song, didn't we? So with every confidence we come, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus is on our side. He's human. But he's on God's side too. He's divine. And so he is, as Paul puts it, the one mediator between God and man. Between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. That's 1 Timothy 2:5. And at the control room of the universe, there is a man. Jesus Christ. The God-man. But he's interceding for you and for me. So how does Jesus transform prayer? By his teaching. By his example. By his blood. By his intercession, and finally by his name, by his name. On the night Jesus was betrayed, before his own death, Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 13, and I'll find it in this Bible, John 14, 13, this is page 1082 in the Church Bible, John 14, 13, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. Now, Jesus then repeats something similar in John 15, verse 7 and verse 16, and in John 16, and verses 23 and 24. From now on, he tells them, in your prayers, use my name. What did Jesus mean? He didn't mean to give us a magic formula. Yes, if we just tack on the end of our prayers, Lord, please give me a Porsche, in Jesus' name, amen. Actually, I haven't tried praying that, but no, sorry. That's not the point, is it? Sort of, hey presto, magic formula. Yeah, tack that on the end of your prayer, God's bound to give it to you. No, of course he didn't. That's not the point. Let me give you two illustrations. I meant to bring my checkbook, but I haven't got it. I'm sorry, I meant to. Imagine I've got my checkbook here. There we are. Yes, it's imaginary. Now, I've hardly any money in the bank, so any cheque that I tore out of my cheque book would be worthless anyway. It depends on the credit behind the name as to whether the cheque is worth anything. But imagine, just imagine that the credit is good, and I wrote you a cheque for £1 million. You'd have to have a very vivid imagination to imagine that. But anyway, imagine that I signed it and you took it. Now, if the credit is good, if there is £1 million in the bank, well, that cheque would be worth every penny. Your money, well, you'd get it, wouldn't you? Cheque is absolutely worthless without a name that has credit to it. Now, can I say, in God's bank in heaven, there is not a single name that has credit to it. Not a single name has credit in God's bank, except the name of Jesus. No one else has credit. Everyone else is in debt to God. We're all overdrawn on his goodness. And therefore your name on a prayer, well, that won't make the slightest bit of difference. Because you're in debt to God. But there's someone whose credit is good. Everything belongs to him. He's lived a human life and done nothing wrong. Everything is to his credit. And so if you ask in Jesus' name, if you use, so to speak, his signature, it won't bounce. Can I put it that way? Does that mean that in giving us his name, he's given us a book of blank checks so I can fill in whatever I like? No. Now here's the second illustration. Not a check, but a petition. Do you remember the petition last year, which I think it was 400 BBC staff presented in protest at the BBC's decision not to broadcast the Gaza humanitarian aid appeal? Remember that? Well, imagine that at the top of that petition was Mark Thompson's name, the Director General of the BBC. Imagine his name was at the top of that petition. Now, if you had his name, frankly, it wouldn't matter how many signatures you had after his name, would it? 400 signatures, 4,000 signatures from the BBC's office. You only need that one name because his name would be above them all. Now, the name of Jesus doesn't automatically appear in our prayers. It's a name which we must seek for our petitions. To pray in Jesus' name is to bring our petition, it's to bring our prayer to him and to say, Lord Jesus, so to speak, can you put your name to this? Will you sign this? Do you approve of this? It's got to be something, isn't it, that the Lord Jesus would sign. And I think we've got to be honest, haven't we? There are some prayers we pray that Jesus, quite frankly, couldn't possibly put his name to, could he? Remember James and John, remember those two brothers coming to Jesus with their petition. Remember they said, Jesus, when you become king and you're number one, we want to be number two and number three, please, in your cabinet. And Jesus said, I can't put my name to that. Can't sign that petition, I'm afraid. Do you remember there was even one occasion on the night where Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was tempted to sign a petition that would have been wrong for himself. Father, take this cup from me. Then he realized he couldn't put his name to that, so he prayed, not my will, but yours. To pray in Jesus' name is, can I put it this way, it's to stop and it's to say, Lord Jesus, could you put your name to what I'm asking for? Can I put the other side? There are many petitions he would love to sign, if only you'd present them. Many petitions he'd love to put his name to, if only you would present them. So can you see, friends, how Jesus totally transforms prayer? Of course, Christian prayer is prayer to the Father through Jesus, because it's only through Jesus that we can come to God in the first place. Does that mean that we're one step removed from God? That's what somebody once said to me. They said, oh, if I've got to get to God through Jesus, then I'm not really in touch with God, am I? And I said, no, quite the opposite. Just the opposite. I said, if you pray through Jesus, you'll feel nearer to God than you ever did before you used Jesus' name. And the young girl said to me, why? And I said, well, because Jesus is God. That's why people worshipped him. It's why in the New Testament, on a few occasions, people actually pray to Jesus. Though chiefly, you'll discover in the New Testament, chiefly you discover that people pray to God, the Father. But on a few occasions, they pray to Jesus. That's why. Because Jesus is God. So when I pray through Jesus, prayer is completely transformed by his teaching, by his example, by his blood, by his intercession, and by his name. What a privilege to know God as Dad. And it's all because of Jesus. Why don't we pray? Father, how we thank you that we are able to call you Father only because of Jesus. How he transforms prayer. Thank you that it's because of him, Father, that we're able to approach you. Thank you for his teaching. Thank you for his example. Thank you for his precious blood. Thank you for his intercession. And thank you that we can come to you in his name. Help us to do it regularly, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen.